Lisa are here this morning. It was a blessing to have Dalton share the announcements here with us. And as we think about their emotion, took me back to 1992, August of 91, I guess it was, when we were commissioned as a group of four families to come up here. One of the odd things that happened to us as we started this thing, and you know, world travel and movement has changed incredible a lot in the last 30 years. So people coming and going and moving around is not nearly as uncommon as it was 30 years ago. When we moved up here, we felt like we were moving to the ends of the earth, even though we weren't, and it's really not that far. But we would go back to faith, and we'd sit in the services, and we'd cry, and we'd feel all kinds of emotions about living in this distant land. And I'm blessed that Dalton and Lisa are crying about leaving here. I'm blessed that that's a difficult thing for them to do, even though it does bring some emotions. But yeah, we actually cried about leaving Lancaster 30 years ago. So I guess it's what you call home, you know? My sermon title this morning is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And as we think about waiting and longing and preparing, I'd like to finish with preparing for the Messiah, preparing for the new year. When we think about waiting, remember a time that you wait intently and with anticipation. When I was a child, we waited for Christmas. We waited for the time when our parents said, this is when we're going to give our gifts. And I was intrigued with Christmas this year as we anticipate and we celebrate Christmas and the New Year's, that we almost never celebrate something new without, I don't know if it's a mourning, but a notice that something else is missing. And in this year for our church, there's families have moved away and a number of people have experienced deaths in their families. Sheila's sister, they had Christmas this year, the first time without their sister. And so, you know, there's always some loss that comes with the new. And that's an intriguing thing to remember. Even though you don't feel the loss, there's people around you who are feeling loss in the middle of the celebrations. But as we wait for lots of things. Waiting is just a part of life. We wait for it to snow. We wait for the snow to melt. We wait for babies to get here. We wait for vacation times. We do lots of waiting in life. If we think about Jesus and the promised Messiah, the Jews have been waiting for the promised Messiah for a long time. And sometimes we look at the people of the Bible times, we say, how did they miss the prophecies? How did they not get it? Well, there was about 400 silent years that we had not had any word from the Lord. And if you think about 400 years of silence from God, that takes us back to the 1600s. Now, how many of us are living with a prophecy from 1600 in the forefront of your thinking? Anybody? Like, let's not be too hard on these people that this was distant history. The promises that they actually had in mind, and there was people who could say this is prophecies from old, is actually pretty incredible, because it was 400 years ago since they had even, and the prophecies were made, you know, years before that yet. I think I'd figured out most of the prophecies about Jesus were about 750 years old at the time when Jesus came. Or more. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish with justice, judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As we think about this verse, it says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That should be a first thing of hope for us that we aren't in charge and we don't have to worry about it. We talked about later on in this verse, it says the increase of his government, there shall be no end. But it says the government will be on his shoulder. The government's not on my shoulder, on your shoulder. The responsibility of ordering the world isn't ours. The responsibility of ordering the world is on his shoulders, and we can relax in that. As I talked about prophecies, there's messianic prophecies all through scriptures, and we can also find the prophecy and we can find the fulfillment. We're not going to study that deeply this morning, but I'm going to tell you 15 things that are prophesied in the Old Testament that all of them were fulfilled in Christ, in Jesus of Nazareth. These prophecies that we can find in the Old Testament are that about the Messiah, are that he would be born in Bethlehem, preceded by a messenger, that he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, that he would be betrayed by a friend, and then sold for 30 pieces of silver, money of which would then be thrown to the potter in God's house, born of a virgin, silent before his accusers, executed by crucifixion, having his hands and feet pierced, given vinegar to quench his thirst, executed with no bones broken, buried with the rich in his death, raised from dead, and crucified as a thief. All of those were prophesied in the Old Testament about the Messiah, and all of those are fulfilled in Christ, the person Jesus of Nazareth. Turn with me to Isaiah 61. There were times that Jesus hid who he was and told people not to say what they've seen and heard, and other times he opened up and said plainly who he was. And in Luke 4, 18 and 19, when Jesus was in the synagogue and he was given the scroll to read for the Sabbath worship, he was given the scroll to read something as a rabbi. He was being recognized as a rabbi. Jesus opened the scroll to Isaiah 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to heal, bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And then Jesus said, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." So in these days or weeks that we celebrate Christmas and look forward into the new year, I want us to be newly touched or amazed in a new way by the story of Christ's birth, his coming to earth, and then finally all that that means, and to prepare our hearts for the coming Savior, preparing our hearts for worship of the Savior, preparing ourselves to take him inside. It's not just a story of a magical baby. It didn't end with a baby, but he grew up and he's coming a second time. Our churches generally don't acknowledge the weeks of Advent. But one of the purposes of the weeks of Advent is to connect Christ as a baby with Christ as the living Savior and the fact that he's coming again. And they do that in 4 weeks. The first week focuses on hope, the second week on peace, the third week on joy, and the fourth week on love, which would have been last Sunday. So I would like to cover those four points this morning as we think about longing for the expected Jesus. Thinking first about hope, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verses 26 to 33. Here we have the angel Gabriel visiting Mary. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's an incredible, incredible thing to be told after 400 years of silence from God that Mary, this virgin who would have been between 13 or 18, we don't really know for sure, but a young girl, and she's told all these incredible things about what's going to happen to her and what her son is going to be like. He's going to be a king of like David of old. Jewish children were raised on stories of who David was. David was to them like we would think back to like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. He was like that in the stature of the Jewish kings. He's one of Israel's favored kings. It says, of his kingdom there will be no end. And in the Jewish mind, that meant the end of Roman dominance, the end of Peter having to pay taxes for his fishing. I'd done some study. I don't know if I said this to you all or not. I did in some other places, but I was studying Peter and the disciples, and I realized that Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John were all from the city of Capernaum, and so was Matthew. Matthew was the tax collector that Peter paid his taxes to. That would have had to make some interesting discussions around the campfires. Peter paid his taxes. Remember, Jesus told Peter to go catch a fish and then pay your taxes? Well, Peter paid them to whoever had taken Matthew's place, because Matthew was walking with the disciples. And so I was then looking into what was this Roman dominance like. And I found that Peter's fishing career was not unlike our trucking career. We have to buy an authority, first of all, to even do interstate trucking. And then we pay, what do you pay for a vehicle for registration every year? What is it now? It used to be $36. I don't know what it is anymore. Is it more than that now per year? 64. All right. So for our trucks, we pay anywhere, it's based on how much we drive, but anywhere from $1,500 to $2,000 a year for one truck, for a registration for your. Imagine you have to pay $2,000 to drive your car for registration plus insurance. So Peter's fishing thing, he had to pay a yearly license. And then he had to pay taxes on the roads from the fishing, from the lake, Sea of Galilee, to the fish market. He had to pay for how many fish and how many miles he took his fish to the market. And then he had to pay another tax on selling every fish, so that Peter's fishing taxes and fees that he paid every year was about 40% of his income. So he did have a crow to pick with the Romans. There was a significant piece. I was teaching this in Lancaster last week, And there was a businessman who told me that his taxes last year, income taxes was 30%, which also tells you kind of how much money he made last year. If he was in the 30% bracket, that's one of the highest brackets for now. But 30% is what our highest income brackets would be around here. Peter is paying 40%. So when Mary gets the message, when the Jews know that Messiah is coming and they think that means the end of Roman dominance, that's hope. There's hope. There's hope for Messiah. This is a change that they're longing for and waiting for. The reality is, that's not what Jesus was coming for. That's not what Jesus was coming for. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 15:13 says, the God of hope fills us with joy and peace as we live filled with the Holy Spirit. It took the disciples a long time to get what Jesus meant, what Jesus really came for. Sometimes it takes us a long time. It takes us a lifetime to actually realize that as well. But God wants us to live with hope. He wants us to live with hope in the living hope of Jesus Christ, redemption, realization that we have been forgiven. This sin-cursed world is not the last part of our story. The struggle that we have in life here is not the end of the story. Then we go on to peace. Peace is not Rome going away and Israel having its own country. Peace is reconciliation with God. Peace is sin being washed away. Peace is my heart being right with God. Peace is reconciliation between individuals and rightness with God. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. Jesus told his disciples this when he was leaving, there in that whole passage from John 12 up to 18, Jesus is talking with his disciples. And this is one of the things that he's telling them after he tells them that the Comforter is going to come. He is going to go away. The Holy Spirit's going to come. Jesus is saying he's leaving peace with them. And we find that in Luke 2, we were just reading in Luke 1, but in Luke 2, the angels were announcing peace. Great tidings of joy. Oh, no, that was joy. Good of joy that is coming. Now, 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I don't know if you sang in your Christmas caroling. We did in our group. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Your old familiar carols play. How many of you sang that song at least once here this season? Okay, a couple of us did. That song has a story. It was written in 1862 by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And what was happening in the United States in 1862? Anybody know? The Civil War. Not a lot of peace on earth, at least not between the North and the South. There was a lot of unrest. And so listen to these two lines at the end of that song. He says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, all right, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then the last verse, then pealed the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. An incredible, incredible line in that song, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. There is peace. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill toward men. John 16:33, I've said these things to you, that in me, you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus came to bring peace. Joy is not the absence of trouble. Joy is knowing, having hope and peace in the middle of trouble. It is knowing that Christ is in control. As we talked in Sunday school, joy is not just happiness, but joy is having confidence that Christ still is in charge, still is in control, and that it's all going to come right in the end. Following Jesus talking with his disciples there in John, in chapter 15, about them abiding in him and he abiding in them, telling them they could do nothing without him, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Our key to fullness of joy is walking with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit indwelling and infilling us daily, doing the things that Christ says we should do. As we walk and talk, as we walk the walk and talk the talk, as we do those things, as we walk with Christ, that is our place of fullness of joy. Not that we're doing it on our own, of course, but that we're walking with Christ. Luke 2, as I said before, the angel says he brings good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Let's find our way back through the small books of the Old Testament here to Zephaniah and Habakkuk. Can you find those? Take time to find them. Zephaniah and Habakkuk. They are back-to-back books. Habakkuk is first, Zephaniah is next. I'd like to read a few verses here about this time when Messiah comes. Zephaniah 3, 8 to 20. So the prophecy here of Zephaniah is talking to Israel when they're in captivity, and he's saying to them that this captivity is going to come to an end, and he's going to make things all right. That's the literal prophecy, but the spiritual prophecy is that we are looking for a time in the future when things are made right in eternity. But Zephaniah 3, I'm going to read verses 8 through 20. "Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." So that verse is interesting because at this time Israel is not serving the Lord. But God is foretelling here a time when Israel is going to call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one consent, with one mind. All of Israel is going to serve the Lord. That's the dream. That's the plan that God has for the church, that we call upon the name all with one consent spiritually. Verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shall thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall be a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he has cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee, thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, And I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in that time will I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among the people of the earth, then when I turn back your captivity before the eyes of the Lord. So that's a prophecy that Israel is going to be restored. That was a joy to them. And then in Habakkuk 3:17-18, again a prophecy of future blessing of Israel, a time when captivity was going to be turned aside. Chapter 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the stall, from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls. Yet while I will rejoice in the Lord, I will join the God of my salvation. I think that's spiritually talking about the times of our life, that we do go through hard things. There are hard things, and yet we rejoice in the Lord. The Lord God is my strength. Last point then is the love. Jesus is the ultimate gift of love from the Father. Not the magical babe in the manger, but the risen living Savior. Jesus was sent as a baby, but that was not his purpose. He came to take the penalty for sin, nailing it to the cross, offering us redemption beyond anything that we can imagine. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In closing, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and I would like to look at the last part of that passage, Mary's song, where she's rejoicing in all the good things that that I believe the Holy Spirit inspired her to say. I believe the Holy Spirit gave her this song as she declared all the good things that were going to come as she is with her cousin Elizabeth, I believe. She's with her cousin Elizabeth. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength in his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty in their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. As we read these verses and as we think about these prophecies of Israel, there is two sides of the question. There are the enemies of Israel who are going to be defeated and destroyed, and then there is Israel. Spiritually, there is enemies of our soul, and those who will walk in their own ways and do their own thing. And then there are those who by faith have trusted Christ the Savior. The question for us is, which side of that are we going to be on? And as we prepare our hearts for the coming of the Savior, what is it that you are willing to let go of to be part of that elect? Hope, peace, joy, and love, all provided in the Christ the Savior. Think about preparing our hearts for the Savior. We prepare. How important is preparing your heart for the Savior? How important is that? I had done some work on preparing, and the Secret Service does to prepare for the president to come to any particular town or place for a visit. And this article was written prior to President Obama visiting Portland, Oregon in 2015. Number one, agents come early. There's a lot to do. They have to clear airspace at the airport during the president's arrival. They request a motorcade route through the town, identify nearby trauma hospitals, secure safe locations for the president in the event of attack, and they are in the town up to 3 months before the visit. So if the president is traveling around the country, can you imagine the amount of pre-work that has to go on if they're starting that work to each location 3 months in advance? It's an incredible task. They warn problem folks that they are going to be watched. They are people that are identified as class 3 level threats. These agents then contact those people and warn them that they are going to be watched closely while the president is in town. Number three, they bring dogs. As the president's arrival date nears, agents check each stop on the president's route with bomb-sniffing dogs, and they clear all the nearby streets of parked cars to ensure that no one can plant a bomb in a car. They set up canopies where the president will exit his limousine so that he's not exposed from above. They will notify hospitals. Every hospital, the president will never be more than 10 minutes away from a trauma hospital. His location of where he is has to be within 10 minutes of a trauma hospital. There's an agent stationed at every hospital ready to coordinate with the doctors. There's an extra plane ready on nearby. Thousands of people are involved. They shut down highways. President goes the wrong way on the freeways to make sure that he does not encounter other traffic. 20 vehicle motorcade at a minimum, and then they sneak the president in through the back. Every place that he stays, every worker he meets will be background checked. When he stays in a particular floor in a room, they clear out all of the TVs and all the electronic equipment and install their own. They take out all the smoke detectors and install their own so there's no electronic devices. They clear out 3 floors of every hotel. There's 3 perimeters of protection. The police, local police, Secret Service, and finally the President Protective Divisions. Okay, that's a lot of stuff. All of that just for the president to come. And what are we doing to prepare our hearts for the Savior to come? Sometimes we're really casual about that. And there is a casualness to it, I think, because we have a personal Savior. When my wife and I hang out together, we don't prepare the way like that for us to be together, all right? Because there's a personal nature to our relationship. But the Son of God is a really important person. Let's take time to prepare ourselves. And so my thoughts this morning are to ask is, are you longing for the Savior to come? But not just as a baby in a manger, but as a personal Savior. And what are you willing to do to prepare your heart to worship the Savior, to live with Him long term? Let's stand together for a closing song. And the song I'd like to sing is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.